It's great to be here this afternoon. We're actually going to be sharing something that, obviously, as you guys already noticed, our theme is encounter. And that's what we want you guys to do, is to really essentially encounter Jesus Christ. I'm sure we've all heard at some point or another that statement, we want change. I'm sure many of us can remember that statement. It should sound familiar to us because this is the very same cry that was essentially given out by our nation, by our society, by our world, by millions of voters across the nation demanded last year at last year's elections. See, our nation, our society, they wanted a change in leadership. They wanted a change in propositions and laws and a change of life. See, everyone wanted change. Everyone wants change. Nobody likes the same stuff, or maybe their life just isn't all that great and you just want change. Everybody hoped for change. The interesting part about that is, though, here we are a year later, and all those proposed changes and all those proposed laws and all those people that are in leadership and all the people that we elected and voted into office, that change hasn't come, has it? That change hasn't done anything at all, has it? So the answer, of course, being that it hasn't, and the reason being is because, as we're going to see here in our time of study together today, lasting real change, or real lasting change really, the change that's required and needed for our nation and ourselves personally, cannot be found in a man, in a plan or proposition. See, lasting change can't be found in those things. No, instead, lasting change, true change, can only be found and discovered through a personal encounter with the living and resurrected God, Jesus Christ. See, He alone is the one who can enable the change that's needed to fix the problems within our lives, to fix the problems at hand. See, He alone can give us what we so desperately need. He alone can give us what we need, and that's change. So as we kind of look as a nation, as a society, we all look to these people, these plans, these different things. We look to different people and different plans. But can I encourage us today to stop looking and hoping for changes to occur as a result of a plan or a man? And look rather with the man with the plan, Jesus Christ. Some of you are going, great, it's one of those guys again. Talking about Jesus and all this other stuff and how I need Christ. And I wish there was another way, but there isn't. That's the only truth of the matter is, it's the only way that you can have a changed life. It's the only way that you can experience that change that you so long for and desire for. I wish I could say sometimes that it was found in a person, in a plan, or in a proposition, or all these other things will fix the main concern and the main change that I want. But the truth of the matter is, it won't. See, again, because He is the only one that can make lasting changes. How do I know this? Well, recorded for us throughout the Word of God, both the Old and New Testament, are hundreds of accounts regarding regular average Joes like you and me. These are people who have experienced this radical change as a result of their encounter with the living God, Jesus Christ. Consider, for instance, a few examples here I'm going to give you. Consider that, for instance, in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, it's there in this particular Gospel we're told about a Samaritan woman who, as a result of encountering Jesus Christ, was both cleansed and redeemed of her sinful, adulterous past. She experienced a radical change. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, we're told about a man named Saul, a man who the Bible tells us was led the charge essentially to execute hundreds, if not thousands, of believers on his way to the road on his way to Damascus there. And it's there on that road that Jesus encountered him and radically changed his life. Literally knocked him off his high horse. See, rather now than killing Christians, we're told there in the Bible that he himself became a follower of Christ and wrote a great majority of what we know as the New Testament today. His name is, of course, the Apostle Paul, originally known as Saul. That man experienced a tremendous change, an enormous change. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, we're told of a rich, dishonest tax collector named Zacchaeus. everybody all knows the song, or some of you guys might not know, but the song about Zacchaeus, a wee little man who sits up in a tree and waits for Jesus. Well, this is that man. Zacchaeus is that man, this dishonest tax collector. And Zacchaeus encountered Jesus Christ, not in the way we probably think of the best, but Zacchaeus encountered Jesus Christ in a tree as he's looking down, and Jesus points up and says, "Hey, I want to come dine at your house." As a result, Zacchaeus' life was changed tremendously. He had an encounter that changed his life forever. No longer will we read about a dishonest tax collector throughout the word. Now instead, we'll read about a generous man who desired nothing more than to live his life entirely for the Lord. See, these men and women that I've noted here were radically changed as a direct result of their personal encounter with Jesus Christ. I mean, there's so many others there. I mean, again, these are not the only accounts given for us in the word. If I was to go through each one, the list would be quite exhaustive. After all, the Bible is literally filled to the brim with such accounts. I don't think that you can change a page nor hear about or without hearing about really a changed life. See, it doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, God has always been literally in the business of change. God is at work, is in the business and at work in changes. He's changing lives constantly. Myself, I'm an example of that. Many others are examples of that as well. But if you need further proof, if you open your Bibles, if you guys have them along with you, if you don't, we have some over here on the side. We'll be sticking this particular gospel, looking at this particular account. But here in the Bible, in John's Gospel, chapter 5, we encounter really a man here who, much like many of us, desires for nothing more than change. He wants change. And as you can see, there's a good reason why he wants this change, because obviously, as we're going to see here, he's been ill for a long time. The Bible tells us 38 years. So as you can imagine, this man was more than eager for change. He wanted to be made well. He wanted to be made well. He wanted to be made whole. See, the only problem, though, for him was that even though he wanted to, and even though he desired the passion to be made whole and to be made well, he lacked this one thing. He noticed he couldn't do it alone. That's an important thing for us to remember. We cannot do it alone. He needed help. He needs help. See, more importantly, he needs Jesus Christ. So with that stated, let's pick up here in verse 1. If you guys have your guys' Bibles, if not, just follow along. But it's in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1. And it says, after this. Stop there for a brief second. After what? See, it obviously says after this, and we don't understand if we're just jumping into it, what exactly he's referring to. This is after. So what is this after? Well, obviously the writer is referring to something that happened prior to this particular event recorded for us. What was it? Well, if you were to look back to the chapter prior, you would see that this particular account occurs following several life-changing encounters that people had with Jesus. Both the encounters noted in the prior chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 4, are life-changing encounters. Both of them occurred in regions of Samaria and Galilee. The first event that we're told of was mentioned earlier and happens towards the start of this chapter in chapter 4 is the redemption of the adulterous woman, the Samaritan woman there by the well. She encountered Jesus there and had her life changed. The second event can be located towards the end of this chapter while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. This particular event is the healing of the nobleman's son there in Capernaum, where Jesus, the nobleman came up and he said, "Hey, my son's sick and I want him to be well," kind of thing. And so Jesus meets him there and tells him, "Go your way, your son's healed." Obviously, this man's life had been changed. So it's after these awesome events here that really that we're told about this particular account. So pick back up here. It says, there was a feast of the Jews in verse 1. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease that he had. So kind of catch the picture here. Catch the scene here. In this particular particle, we're told that there's a multitude of sick people, a multitude of ill people that are basically, I can picture, lying around, perhaps moaning and groaning in their pain and their agony. Can you imagine as many sick people in a place? I mean, it doesn't say how many exactly the numbers. This is a great multitude, but can you imagine if it was this entire building filled up with just sick people? I could kind of picture that's what it's like here. Jesus enters into we catch the picture here. All these people are lying around waiting for the stirring of this water. People seeking to receive help and a cure for their ailments. See, people seeking and desiring a change. And as we're here on the college campus, it's kind of interesting because everybody that's here is desiring a change. They want to change their life, so they go to school and they get an education, and they hope that brings a change to life. People hoping, people seeking and desiring a change. And so it's here in the midst of this multitude of people that John directs really our focus here towards a specific man. A man who, verse 5 says, had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time to be sick. A long time to be ill. This man, again, has been sick a long time. Perhaps some of you can relate. You feel as though, you know, you've been struggling and desiring changes in your life for that same length of time. Every day, you know, you go to work, you go to school, hoping and praying that these things provide you with the change you so desire. However, you kind of come to the realization that, you know what, it's not going to. It won't. You haven't seen any direct results. Everything seems to be the same as it was when you started. There appears to be no hope for change. This is exactly where this man is at in our account before us today. He had been waiting here, it says here, in this portico for 38 years. 38 years just lying there, waiting. Every day hoping and praying really that when the angel comes down and stirs the water that he would be able to step in and be healed of his infirmities. And thus as a result have his life changed. Yet every time that that did not happen. Every single time he waited there, he waited and he waited, and when stirring the water came, his change didn't come. Why was that? Well, because he needed help. Obviously, he's a layman. He's got infirmities. He can't get into the water by himself. He has to literally drag himself there. He needs help. He can't get there on his own. He needs someone willing to come alongside and carry him into this pool. Even to possibly even throw him in if they had to, you know, just to kind of fling him off in that direction. And because he didn't have that, nor was he fast enough to drag himself in, he couldn't be healed. See, could you imagine this attitude as a result? Could you imagine really his attitude, as a result of this? I'm sure that at some point or another, he probably stopped trying and just started throwing himself into us. We sometimes do that pity party. You know, I can't change my life. I guess nothing's ever going to change. I guess I better just stop, you know, trying. Why not just give up? You know, what can I do? I'm all by myself and my lonesome. We kind of throw ourselves at pity party too, don't we? Sometimes we kind of do that to ourselves. See, well, things aren't changing, so why even bother? And I believe it's in this place that we see this man encounter Jesus. Interestingly enough, it's only at this point that Jesus comes onto the scene. Why is that? Well, I can only speculate, but I believe the reason to be is simply because Jesus wants us to realize our need for and our dependence upon him. Because, you know, it's when you hit rock bottom that you realize there's no other way. And Jesus wants us to realize, hey, I am the way for you. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm the only way. I can help you. I can bring you out of this. I can change your life radically. Because, again, he alone is the only one that can provide the change that we need, that lasting change. You know, sometimes it's like whenever we go for certain things. And we go for these different plans, these different people. What do they usually do? They bring us that momentary change, right? that momentary happiness. That one thing, well, if I just do this, then I have a changed life and I'll be better. You get that one thing and it brings you like, moment, oh man, now I just need this, and then you're never satisfied. But it's cool though that Jesus Christ alone can bring you that satisfaction. Verse 6 says this, when Jesus saw him lying there, so here's Jesus, he comes on the scene now that John tells us about. And it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? I don't know about you, but that seems like one of those stupid questions. Do you want to be made well? God, hello, he's kind of been there a long time. I mean, he's trying. Why would you ask that type of question? To some, this may appear again to be a silly question. I mean, after all, here's a man who has been waiting for the past 38 years for the moving of this water. I mean, obviously, he desires to be made, to be changed, to be made whole, to be made new. But Jesus isn't asking that question out of stupidity or any other reason. He has a purpose in it. He has a reason for it. Obviously, he desires to be made, or excuse me, he has a reason and purpose for it. See, Jesus here wanted to see exactly where this man was at. He wanted to see exactly where this man was at. He wanted to know if this discouraging situation had left him hopeless. He wanted to know if this man had put away all further hope of ever being healed. Have you ever been in kind of that kind of place before? Where, you know, you've been sitting there, you've been waiting for a long time for this change to happen, and change isn't coming. And as a result, you know, you kind of get into that place where you're just like, there's no hope anymore. Why do I even try anymore? I shouldn't try anymore. I should just give up. You ever been in that place? Again, see no change in your life or situation than giving up on any hope that change can ever occur. See, Jesus wanted to see if this man was in that same place. But listen to the man's response. And I wonder if it's our same response. Well, somewhat. In verse 7, he says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. What's his response? In other words, it's very simply, yes, eight. Of course I want to be made well. Well, of course I want to be made whole. But notice something that from his statement. Notice what he recognizes. He recognizes his need for help. He recognizes that on his own he cannot do it. See, the same is true for us today. See, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God, we cannot change. That's a news flash. I'm glad that you got the news flash. But you just can't change apart from God. We cannot change apart from him. We need him. We need his help. And how desperately we need his help. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know what? Please, Alex, I got it covered. I can save myself. I can change myself. I got this plan worked out. I got this thing already done. I can do this, man. I'm good. You know, the truth of the matter is you can't do it. That's the honest truth. You just cannot do it. No matter how much you want to, you can't do it. You cannot experience a life-changing apart from him. See, you need Jesus Christ to help you. You need Jesus to save you. Why? Because you can't get it together on your own. Why? Because we need more. We need no more, no man or plan to do what needs to be done. There's nothing we can ever do that can be found here on earth that can set what we need right. What we need is an atonement for our sins. We need a changed life as a result of our forgiveness of our sins. And that can only be found in the one man, Jesus Christ. He alone can save. He alone is in the business of saving lives. He alone died for us. And so that we can experience the everlasting and changed life that he gives. See, God loved you enough that he demonstrated his love for you there on the hill of Calvary. He loved you enough that he spread open his arms and he hung there on the cross for both yourself and me. He hung and died so that your sins and mine could be atoned for. They could be paid for. They could be put away. And that we can have this abundant life that he speaks of. See, the Bible tells us greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. See, his love for us is so intense that he chose to die for us so that we don't have to. That's the cool part. That's the good news. See, earlier the bad news was, in the part of ourselves, we can't do anything. That's the bad news. But the good news is we have a God who loves us and cares about us and gives us that lending hand, that helping hand. See, he didn't choose for God to die for us. He chose us and died for us. That's how much he loves us. He died because, you know what, the basic fact is the wage of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Death. Somebody had to pay. This death is an eternal death separated from the Father God. Basically, hell for all eternity. Now, in noting that, I have to say this, it isn't because God hates you, dislikes you, has some secret grudge against you. That's not the reason why God, you know, condemns us to hell. That's not the reason at all. It's because, rather, God is a just God and so must render judgment that is due for the crime that's been committed. A crime against him. He's a just God, so he has to be just. Has to be fair. But even though he has to be fair and just, through Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, our slate is completely wiped clean. See, he paid the price, and because of his payment, we're granted access into eternal paradise. We're given the ability to experience change. Perhaps some of you may be thinking to yourselves, oh, still, please, I got it, Alex. I don't need this God stuff to save my life. I don't need any of this stuff. This is a bunch of mumbo-jumbo. I've heard it 1,000 times. You know, people keep saying Jesus is coming and he hasn't come yet, and so this has got to be a lie. But listen, the truth of the matter is, though, we don't have it. We don't have it together. We don't have it all down. The Bible tells us, this is how good the Bible knows us. It says this about our hearts. It says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Isn't that so true? You never could walk up to somebody and say, so what do you think about yourself? Oh, I'm a lousy person. I'm a terrible person. If you do meet that person, I want to meet them, because typically you don't get that kind of response. Typically people will say, well, I'm a great person. You know, I serve down the mission. I help out people. I'm constantly working with people. And I'm constantly doing things. You know, people will say, hey, I'm a great person. I'm a great guy. But I have to ask this question. Whose standards are we measuring up to? Whose standards are we looking at? Are we looking at our own, or are we looking at God's? Are we looking at God's 10 commandments, which have been laid out for us throughout the Word? Whose standards are you looking at? For this short time, let's just kind of look over a few of those. And honestly ask yourself where you're at in this. Where do you fall? Are you such a great person that you say that you are? Are you actually a sinful person? First, let's ask the question. Obviously, this is going to be an easy one for most of you. You could probably lie through it, but then that's going to kind of break the whole entire reason for this one. Actually, you already committed this one, and it's kind of like out the window. But let's ask, have you ever lied before? And notice I said you can't lie here, because if you do, then you've obviously broken this one, and then it's kind of already guilty there. But have you ever lied before? I don't mean just... Some people classify lies as, well, there's a little white lie and there's a big lie. I only told a little white one. Listen, the truth of the matter is, a lie is a lie. There's no escaping it. It's clear cut and dry. A lie is a lie. There's no little white lies. There's no big lies. They're all lies in God's standards. So have you ever lied before? Have you ever committed, or have you ever lied to somebody else before? Personally? I know I have. So what does that make me? It makes me a liar. What does that make you? A liar. Everyone likes to turn the pages and go, well, then you're a liar and I'm just a good person. I just told a little white fib or whatever. You know, if you turn it on me and say I'm a liar, we're just the same, a liar and the same. How about this one? Have you ever murdered anyone before? Well, some of you guys will be going, that one's a breeze. I got that one in the book. I got that one in the box, man. You know, I've never killed anybody before, so I'm good there. Well, listen to what Jesus has to say about the matter. I love the fact that Jesus sometimes takes what we like to say, take pride in, and say we've never done, and turn around so at least that way we can see the true picture of what it really means. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 22, he says this. He mentions there, if you've ever had a hateful thought towards somebody, guess what you've done? You have murdered them in your heart. We've all done that, haven't we? Going down Bear Valley Road, people drive, you know, making you mad. You're driving behind a slow person as you're trying to get through, and you're like, man, hurry up, and you're just like chewing them out and cussing them out or whatever. You murdered them in your hearts. And the Bible says you're guilty of murder. So how do you stand on that one? And they go, okay, well, maybe then I guess I murdered somebody. So what does that make you? That makes me a murderer. See, so now we're a lying murderer. Isn't that nice to know about ourselves? We're lying murderers. How about this next one? This last one here. Have you ever looked at a man or a woman as to lust after him? And you maybe think, oh, okay, great. Now you got to ruin that one for me. What's this got to have to do with? Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this one. He says, Jesus says himself, you have heard it that it was said that to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever lusted after somebody that sat there and gone, man, they look good? And not just like a short little glance, you're like dwelling on it for like hours on end. You just take that picture along with you, like taking a Polaroid and taking it along with you. The Bible says, and hey, listen, you're adulterer. Especially for you people that are married, man. you committed adultery and thus you sin. So in other words, now we're saying, hey, you're lying, murdering, and just an adulterer at heart. And you know what? The truth of the matter is that's only three of the Ten Commandments. How you looking? Are you still that great person that you said that you were when you first started out? Are you still saying, I'm a great person? Well, whose standards again are you looking at? See, if you answered yes to all these, that makes you, according to God's word, again, a lying, murdering, adulterer at heart. And again, those are just three of the Ten Commandments. And you want to know the interesting truth about this is? The Bible tells us that if we've broken one of these Ten Commandments, guess what happened? We've broken them all. And we're guilty of, sinning against God. See, that's the truth of the matter. We're worthy of an eternity separated from God. After all, the Bible tells us plain and simple, we've all fallen short. We're all sinners. Every single one of us. No one's righteous, no, not one. Because of the fact that we looked at ourselves in the law, we can easily see our inability to measure up to God's standards, to be good people. And thus see our need for Jesus Christ. So that's the whole entire purpose of the law, really. The Bible tells us that the law is our assistance and our help. Galatians clearly tells us the law points us to Jesus Christ. It's kind of like our mirror. You know, if you look in the mirror, you can look in the mirror and it'll tell you exactly who you are. Is doing it. I could try to flower it up. I could try to color it up. But who I am in the mirror is who I am in real life. When I look at that image, that's who I am. The same is true with the law. It's designed to show us our sinfulness and lead us to Jesus Christ. See, now it's stating this is, again, a point where we can see where the grace, love, and compassion of God, which is demonstrated to us, where God's true nature is revealed. The Bible tells us that while we were yet still sinners, guess what? Christ died for us. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, why would God send his only Son to be killed in our place if we're such horrible and terrible sinners? The answer is simply the basic fact that he loves us that much. He loved us enough to die for us. He loved us enough to take on our sins upon himself. I like the way that Philip Yancey writes about it in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He writes this, in the movie The Last Emperor, the young child anointed as the last emperor of China lives in a magical life of luxury with thousands of eunuch servants who are at his beck and call, essentially. What happens when you do wrong, his brother asked him. He says, when I do wrong, someone else is punished, the boy emperor replies. Philip Yancey says, to demonstrate, he breaks a jar and breaks one, and one of his servants is beaten. But Philip Yancey goes on to state, in Christian theology, Jesus reversed that ancient pattern. When the servant erred, the king was punished. See, grace is free only because the giver himself has borne the cost. See, Jesus took our punishment that we may have eternal life. Why? Because he knew that in and of ourselves, we can never do it. See, back to this man here in John's Gospel, chapter 5. See, that's exactly where this man was at. He knew in and of himself he couldn't do it. He needs Jesus' help. He needs Jesus Christ. And as a result of Jesus noticing this, listen to what Jesus states. He says in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the Bible says, immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. This man's encounter with Jesus Christ had changed him. Had left him changed. See, at the start, the man had been lame for 38 years, yet the end result was a radically changed life. See, maybe you're here today in our midst, and you also are in need of desiring a change. Maybe you've been seeking changes in all the wrong places and all the wrong people. Maybe you're looking to school, to education, to jobs, to work, to people, to plans. Maybe you're doing all this different type of stuff, and you've been looking for that change, but you haven't found it. Maybe each time that you've been trying to look for that change, you've been coming away discouraged and hopeless. You're thinking, there's nothing that can save me, there's nothing that can change me, I'm done. Listen, can I be upfront with you? See, you'll never find true and lasting change, as I shared at the start, apart from Jesus Christ. You just can't. It's impossible. Because that type of change can only be found and discovered in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I have a couple of questions for you today. Do you want the change that God can give? Jesus here, and just like he gave to this man here. See, Jesus is here in this place, and he wants to encounter you and give to you that lasting change. But see, there is something that you have to do first. Listen, here in this book, in this particular account, John's Gospel lays out something really clear to us that Jesus tells him. There's an important step you have to take. And what's that step? Well, listen to what he says here in this verse. In verse 8, he starts off and he says, "Rise." Rise up. Well, what does that mean? This essentially means to get up, believe, and trust in God. Notice along with me that this man was given two choices. He was either given the choice to either believe the words that Jesus spoke or to deny them and remain there under this portico. There were no other options for this man. That was the only option available. So noting that today, do you believe that he alone, do you believe in the words of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the words that I've shared? Do you believe that when I said, you know, that God loves you and that he has a plan and purpose for you, do you believe that today? Do you actually believe that he can change and heal your broken and shattered life? Do you believe that he alone that can provide you the means that can save and help you out? Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to obtain this spoken salvation? Do you believe what John 14:6 says when it says that when Jesus states, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me"? See, do you believe that today? Do you believe that he is the Son of God who died for your sins and mine there on the hill of Calvary? Did you honestly believe this? If you do, Jesus tells us, rise. Take that first step. The book of Acts tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. See, it's guaranteed. It doesn't say, well, you might be saved if you just believe on Jesus Christ. No, it says, you will be saved. Yet again, it starts first with that first step. It starts first with belief. For some of you, maybe thinking that that's just way too easy. Alex, that's way too simple. That's way too easy for me. There has to be some type of catch involved in this. Well, listen, no, there's not a catch. There's nothing else needed. There's nothing else that needs to be done. It really is, quite honestly, that simple. I think we as a society sometimes make it more difficult than it needs to be. It's easy. It's simple. Again, over the years, our society is kind of complicated, haven't we? Well, in order to be saved, you have to do this, you have to do that, and you have to live out of this type of, you know, lifestyle and that kind of thing, and you have to do this, and can't be married, or can't do this. We put rules and regulations on salvation when Jesus says, it's easy. It's simple. See, again, God never intended for it to be that complicated. He intended for it to be easy, to be simple. Think of it as like the directions of the back of oatmeal container. You know, I love oatmeal. Actually, okay, I really honestly don't. But the oatmeal container box has directions that are easy, they're simple, they're easy to look at, they're easy to read, they're easy to put together. I mean, it doesn't take much to put oatmeal together. That's the same way the thing that it is with salvation, with deliverance. It's simple, it's easy. God's word just lays it out nicely. You don't have to complicate it. It's easy to obtain the ability really to have a changed life. I personally believe that God has purposely made it this way because He wants and desires nothing more than for people to experience salvation and the results thereof, a changed life. Listen to what 2 Peter says. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why do you make it simple? Because He's not willing that anybody should perish, but that everybody should come into that place of salvation, should come into that place of everlasting change. See, God isn't like a child out there playing keep away on a playground with our salvation. He doesn't do that. I love that. I'm thankful for that. Nope, instead, He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be made whole. I mean, after all, look at what He did. He went that extra mile to make it that a million times simpler. You know, condensing it down, all down to that one easy and simple step. So again, it all starts with simply belief. Now when I say that word belief, it doesn't mean a belief on, or a belief in, rather, it means a belief on. What's the difference? You kind of may be asking. Well, I think Jerry Shirley kind of stated it best when he wrote this. He said, millions that believe in Jesus Christ intellectually. In other words, brain knowledge, what they know and what they hear and kind of like their education. But will split hell open wide one day because they never believed on Jesus Christ spiritually. They never believed on Him within their heart. They never truly believed on Him. Thus missing heaven by a mere 18 inches. See, we're called to believe with our heads, but with our hearts. With what God's Word tells us to believe in. To take Him at His Word is to believe it. To place both our hope, trust, and dependence upon Him regardless of physical evidence or proof. So again, if we want that changed life, we're required to believe, to rise. To do as that man did, and you know what that man, he got up and he walked away, the Bible says. Why did he do that? Because he took Jesus at His Word, he believed it. That's what God's calling us to do. Today, may I kind of encourage you guys to take that step, to make that choice, to believe in Jesus Christ, living the rest of your life for Him and for His glory. Because you know what? The honest matter behind it is simply this, that when you do that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a changed life. You're going to experience that encounter that can radically change your life. It's not a choice you'll ever regret. So the question now that I must bring out now is, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? The Bible tells us this, Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. So listen, what are you waiting for? God's standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking and he wants you to open up to him. But will you do that? Will you open that door up to him? Notice he doesn't say, I love this about God. He doesn't say, I'm going to come down and I'm going to knock on your door once and after that I'm going to kick it in. I'm going to come in kicking you or bring you out kicking and screaming. He doesn't do anything like that. He's not aggressive. He just simply stands there and he knocks. He knocks on the door of our hearts and he lets us be the person to let him in. What's your decision today? What will you do? Will you let Jesus Christ in? Because you know when he comes in, he wants to give you again that change that you so desire. But again, first, you must allow him in. You must give him that ability. Listen, you know, if you guys want to make that decision, that step today, I'm going to do something that's a little bit difficult for college students. Something fun. For college students, there's always that fear of what other people are going to think and what other people are going to say. There's always that fear that, you know what, I don't know what my friends are going to think about me. I don't know what my friends are going to say about me. I don't know what they're going to do to me. I don't want to be made to do this publicly because, you know what, if I make this public stand, then people are going to persecute me. They're not going to like me anymore. I'm going to lose all my friends. But you know what, don't worry about that. What I'm going to ask you to do is simply this. It's going to take some courage. It's just to come up here to the very front. And to stand here at the very front of the platform as we're going to the next worship song. And afterwards, we're going to lead you into a time of just, in a word of prayer, just asking God into your life and into your heart. Because you know what? Again, don't worry about what other people say or what other people think. Because the interesting part about that is when people worry about that and they let that hinder them, the person next to them may be thinking, well, I don't know what this person thinks about me. I don't want to go because I don't know what this person's going to do. So if you both get up together, it's kind of like, hey, we both wanted to go anyway. You just take that step of faith. Don't base your whole entire salvation upon somebody else. Base it rather on your personal decision, your personal belief in Jesus Christ. Because you know when you get to heaven, you're not going to be able to tell God, hey, I didn't do it because, you know, I didn't accept you because what other people thought about me. That's not going to matter. You can say, well, why didn't you just do this? So don't wait. Make that decision today. We're going to go through a worship song twice. We'll give you guys plenty of time to make that decision. Just, you know, make that step. Make that decision.
You lead the way as your spirit guides me. Far I'll not stray. Blessed is your name, as well as your presence. I cherish your love. Lord, I love your way. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you. Help me to trust you. I break all my shame. I wanna be like you, not living in vain. Blessed is your name, as well as your presence. I cherish your love. Lord, I love your way. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you.
Hey guys, we're going to go through that one more time. Because you know what? That it really is what we need. We need Jesus Christ. We need Him. And sometimes I think we allow different things to kind of hinder us, to kind of put us, you know, say, well, again, like I shared earlier, you know, allowing people to determine what we decide. We are called here to put our belief in Jesus Christ. If you want that lasting change, you need to put it in Jesus. Don't let other people, again, hinder you. Don't let other people make that decision for you. Just make it yourself, because that's what's going to matter in eternity. Your personal decision, not other people's decisions for you. So if you want to make that step, again, right here at the very front, we're going to go through this song one more time, giving plenty of people enough time. I don't ever want anybody to say, well, I was given an opportunity and I just to cut it short, so I didn't do it. I want to give you plenty of opportunities. I want to give you plenty of opportunities to be able to do that. So again, if you want Jesus Christ, just come up here. Make that public declaration before everybody else. You know what? I trust Jesus Christ. Despite what everybody else in the world says against me, I trust Jesus. All right, so one last time.
As your spirit guides me. around that street. Blessed is your name, as well as your presence. I cherish your love. Lord, I love your way. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you. To trust you, break all my shame. I wanna be like you, not living in vain. Blessed is your name, as well as your presence. I cherish your love. Lord, I love your way. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you. Oh, you make me clean. Oh, you make me new. You take all my worries. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you.
You know what? There's still an opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. You may not want to come up here necessarily. You may want to just kind of, you know, be where you're at and that kind of thing. That's cool too. I'm going to go ahead and lead you guys in a simple prayer for wherever you're at to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? It's not about the words that you say that I'm reading off here and that you guys are repeating after me kind of thing. It's not about the words. It's rather about the heart. So if you want to go and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, just go and follow along with me in this prayer. Dear God, I confess that I have sinned against you. I thank you for taking all of my sins upon yourself there on the cross. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want to enter that relationship with you and receive that changed life. I ask you to come into my life and to be my Savior and my Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, guys, if you pray that prayer along with me, you know what the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Luke, that there's a rocking party going on in heaven. That's the cool part. The Bible says that when one sinner repents, all of the angels start singing. It's like, you know, I can imagine when a whole bunch of people just start repenting. It's an awesome party. See, you accepted Jesus Christ. How you made this decision, you may be asking, well, what's next? Well, have you kind of realized when I covered John 5:8, I didn't finish that verse. The reason being is because the next two parts of that verse really deal with the one thing that, you know what? What's after our faith in Jesus Christ? The next step kind of occurs as a byproduct of our faith. And that really involves our walk. See, Jesus tells this man to take up his bed and walk. See, why would Jesus instruct this man in our account as we as well as ourselves to do this? Well, I believe the reason is actually quite simple. It's because Jesus understands and knows our propensity to return to the place that we first came from. The place that we first started out from. He understands that sometimes we'll just go back to it and we'll keep on going back to it unless, of course, we pick up our beds and we walk away. See, when we come to Jesus Christ, he tells us to pick up our mats, our sinful habits, our past lifestyles, and those things that previously hindered us and walk away from them and walk closer to Jesus Christ. He asks us to do a 180, not a 360, a 180, to turn and walk away from those things. walk in the opposite direction. See, you probably fear you're going to need help in doing that. And see, that's really where our ministry comes in here. That's really where your new walk with Jesus Christ also comes in, is just because, you know what, you're not going to be alone in this walk. Our ministry is here that if you prayed that prayer along with us, that you know what, we're here to help you out. We're here to kind of give you a Bible and some other things to kind of give you some type of direction, help you know what it means to be a believer, and we're also here to answer questions. You'll actually notice people walking around with name badges on that kind of look... Where's mine at? Okay. Kind of looks similar to this one. We have very few of them, but there are people out there with these badges on. If you have any questions, look for them. If you have any further questions, we'll be up here at the front. We're going to play one last worship song. I'm going to hang out here at the front. If you guys have any type of questions, just let me know, regardless if I have a name badge or not. All right? And if you guys would just want to pray, maybe you guys have questions before you guys enter this relationship, just come up here again. We're here to help. We don't want to leave you alone by yourself to walk with the Lord. All right?
You know, before we close out, you know, my name is Keith, you know, and I'd just like to, you know, just share just a little bit, you know, like what Jesus Christ has done in my life. You know, I gave my heart to the Lord when I was about 16 years old. I'm 50 now. I know I'm probably an old thing compared to most people, you know, but, you know, when I was 16, I actually had arthritis, you know, and the Lord actually had a doctor tell me that I would be in a wheelchair and crutches, and the Lord actually touched my life and healed me from that. You know, here I am 50 years old. I go out and play basketball with my kids and stuff like that, but we're just out to share, you know, that Jesus Christ is a real God, you know, that we serve a living God. You know, he's not a dead God. There's a lot of people that worship a lot of different things and stuff like that, but Jesus actually rose from the dead. And so the God that we serve is a living God. But I'd like to share a scripture. It's one of my favorites. It's out of the book of Romans, and it's from chapter 5, starting in verse 6, and it says, "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners." It says, "Now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone may perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us." You know, and that, to me, that's amazing. I think that's amazing. It's like, you know, it says that a person may be willing to die for, you know, like your mom or your dad. You know, you'd be willing to die for them. Or maybe a good person, you might be willing to die for them. But it says that God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we were enemies, like, well, we're hating God, or we don't want to have anything to do with the Lord, he says, you know what, I still love you. And he sent his son to die for us. And that's amazing. You know, so we just, you know, our prayer is, you know, that if you don't know the Lord, that you would come up, you know, talk with one of us. We would be happy to share Christ with you. But we just like to leave you with that, you know, that Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to die for you.
Spirit is like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus. Jesus. Risen and exalted one, Jesus, your name is Lord.
spirit is like water into my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. Cristo. Cristo. Santo Hijo. Cristo. Your name is like a name on my lips. Your spirit is like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus. Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus.